morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. And as always, it's a great opportunity to stand here before you, to preach the Word of God. Trust you have your Bibles with you this morning. As we will be doing some turning, we want to make sure that today's lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Jesus was a master teacher. He taught in a way that was uncommon to the ear, yet he spoke with much wisdom and understanding. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that people often marveled at his words because he was one who spoke with great authority. And though Jesus is the perfect teacher, there were still teachings of his that were more difficult than others. Like what we just heard read in John chapter 6. If you will join me there, John chapter 6. Recall there in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the next day, the people, they show up in the same place that they were fed, looking to be fed again. And because Jesus performed this particular miracle that he did there in John chapter 6, recall they wanted to take Jesus and make him a king by their definition of the term. They were so determined to do this that they followed Jesus all the way across the Sea of Galilee. And there Jesus would tell them, "Ye seek me not because of the miracles you saw, but because ye ate loaves and were filled." Jesus would go on in this same chapter to explain to them that it was not Moses who gave the Israelites bread from heaven, but it was God the Father. He would go on to proclaim to them that he is the bread of life, and that whoever comes to him would never hunger, whoever believes on him would never thirst. But then he goes on to explain that whoever doesn't eat of my flesh, Jesus says, and drink of my blood, they would have no life in them. And the Bible reveals the response of the people. John 6:60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" What are they saying here? "It's a hard saying, Jesus." It's interesting to note that the same word for hard used here in John 6:60 is also found in Matthew chapter 25, the verses 24. We can recall the parable of the talents. Remember, the one talent servant said of his master there, "I knew you. You were hard. You were cruel. You were harsh. And you tell me, who could comply to your demands? Who could carry out what you've asked us to do?" Going back to John chapter 6, as a result of this hard saying of Jesus, the Bible shows us that many disciples turned back and they walked with Jesus no more. When you fast forward to the present, unfortunately today, not much has changed. Some come across these hard sayings of Jesus, that which they believe too difficult to comply with, and what do they decide? "This is a hard saying. I will no longer follow Jesus." But what all should understand, especially the church, is that these quote-unquote hard sayings of Jesus were given for our benefit. And as a matter of fact, if we would look at Jesus and label him in such a way, "You are hard," or "This is hard," I tell you this morning, that is more telling of us than it is of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we will begin a sermon series entitled "The Hard Sayings of Jesus." The aim of this study is to highlight the more difficult sayings of Jesus, explain them, and give their relevance to our lives today. We all could agree that when you begin reading Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we will all agree that that is the greatest sermon ever preached. As you read through it, you can understand why that sermon captivated the audience. To go through that list of beatitudes, to have Jesus explain to you what it means to be blessed, what it means to be in a fortunate state of life as opposed to what they were taught before. To have Jesus go through that lesson and teach them that you are the salt, you are the light, letting that audience there know, listen, you are with true value. Continuing through that lesson, letting the people know, and this is something we need to understand, there was nothing wrong with the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to destroy it, but I come to fulfill it. But then you get to the words that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5 and the verses 20. What does Jesus say there? Let's take a look. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we want a modern day translation of what Jesus is saying here, listen, audience, you have to do better than that. Now, there are some who might be asking themselves, well, what is so hard about this saying here? As a matter of fact, the disciples, they didn't respond in that way. They did not tell Jesus right here in this passage of Scripture that this is difficult. But we need to understand the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious teachers of the day. Anything that the people knew of the kingdom, anything that they would have known about holiness before Jesus coming to teach, it would have come from the who? It would have come from the scribes and the Pharisees. Recall when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, as it pertained to prayer, recall the disciples' response. Lord, teach us. Listen, teach us. How should we pray? Why would they ask the Lord that? Well, hey, the thought was, if the Pharisees are not our standard, then what do we do? Again, Jesus says, you must go beyond. To understand the saying of Jesus, we must ask ourselves a few questions this morning by way of points. The first is, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? And it's important that we get the answer to this question correct, because righteousness is mentioned all throughout the pages of inspiration. Righteousness, it carries a few definitions. For starters, the Bible reveals that righteousness is about doing that which is right according to God's standard. We need to understand that. There have been many throughout the ages who have come along and, you know, you hear things like, well, we have to live righteous, or we have to be righteous, and it's always according to their standard of righteousness. But the righteousness as revealed in the Bible, it's about God's perfect standard. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10. It is a passage of Scripture that we are all familiar with. Jesus says there, Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what point is Jesus trying to get across here? Those who practice righteousness, who adhere to this godly standard, will be mistreated, right? Why? Because what the righteousness of God calls us to do is going to differ from what the righteousness of the world would call us to do. Likewise, take a look at 1 John 3:7. 1 John 3:7, again, keeping with this definition of it being about doing that which is right. 1 John 3:7, the Bible reads there, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth or does righteousness is righteous, even as he, reference to Jesus there, is righteous. Moving forward, righteousness is also about being put in a right relationship with God. When Paul wrote the church located in Rome, he told them what in Romans 1:16? He tells them, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. Because of Jesus, because of that gospel, we understand, Paul would write in another passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that because of Jesus, we are able to be the righteousness of God. Paul would write, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Going back to the gospel, what is Paul saying there in Romans 1? Inside of that gospel is the very thing that will reconcile me with God. Paul says inside of that very gospel is that which will make me a new creation. Inside of that gospel is the very thing revealed that will make me just like my Savior. That's a good reason to not be ashamed of it, right? Amen. Going to the latter of that, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Likewise, righteousness is about observing religious ordinances. This is why Jesus, again going back to Matthew chapter 6, would address the practices of the Pharisees. Matthew 6, 1, it's about giving alms. Well, giving alms is attached to righteousness, attached to a religious observance. Jesus would say there, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. That is, when you do your alms, when you carry out what righteousness has called you to do religiously, you make sure God is at the forefront of your mind when you do that. If he is not, it cannot be righteous. That takes us to our next question. Who were the scribes and Pharisees? Now, some might be thinking, well, we already know who the scribes and the Pharisees were. But I tell you, after careful examination of the scribes and the Pharisees, we might be surprised to find out they're not who we have believed them to be all these years. I'm going to start by saying something that's going to sound a little weird. I'll start by saying the scribes and the Pharisees were not the bad guys. I want you to understand that. I'm going to say it again. The scribes and the Pharisees were not the bad guys. Yes, we understand. They often troubled Jesus. Yes, we understand by reading they often sought to take hold of the words of Jesus, to twist his words that they might have an occasion to accuse him. Yes, we understand that the Pharisees were behind him being delivered up to the Roman government, and on we could go. As a matter of fact, it's easy to do that, right? We go through the scriptures with a fine-tooth comb. Here they messed up, here they messed up, here they messed up, here they messed up. They have to be the bad guys. Again, they are not the bad guys. Well, how can I say that this morning? For starters, when Joseph was afraid to take Mary to be his wife, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Did it not? And what did that angel of the Lord tell Joseph concerning Jesus? What was Jesus going to do? Jesus was going to save his people from their what? From their sins. Well, that's all of Israel, correct? If I'm understanding that correctly? Pharisees included. Another reason we shouldn't call the scribes and the Pharisees the bad guys or put them in that category is, well, consider the heathen that were actually present in the first century. Those who worshiped idol gods, lived as if there was no true God, no creator of the heaven and the earth. Certainly the scribes and the Pharisees would not be placed in that category, right? Can we agree on that this morning? We'll be placed in that category. Okay. And the last reason I will give you for, as a reason why we should not label the scribes and the Pharisees as the bad guys, I'll say this. Consider their history. And consider their function throughout Israel. Now, for all of you who hate history, I'm sorry. But it's the only way that this point is going to make sense. So bear with me this morning. When Babylon defeated Judah, temple worship, as the Israelites knew, it ended, right? Because the temple is destroyed. They now no longer have this place where they gather at, where the men gather, that is, three times throughout the year to keep those feasts. Again, the temple has been destroyed. So the best that the people could do during captivity was gather themselves in different meeting houses called synagogues. That's where that comes from. The synagogue is where the law was read at times, and the synagogue was where one could come to have prayers offered up. We know from reading, then the Persian Empire emerges and destroys Babylon. So now what once belonged to Babylon now belongs to Persia. And that's when we read of Cyrus. Cyrus is called the servant of God. Cyrus would allow a remnant to return to Judah and to rebuild the temple. But you know what happens when we read that? Sometimes we make the mistake of believing that all things went back to how they were. And I'm going to tell you this morning, no, it didn't. The only thing that Cyrus did, again, was allow this remnant to return back to Israel, build the temple, and fortify the wall. He did not, however, reestablish their monarchy. He didn't do that. He wouldn't put another king under his rule that could eventually challenge him. So then who's going to lead the people? They don't have any king. Who leads Israel? He turned it over to the priest. To the priest and the scribes. Recall in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people are calling for the book of the Lord to be read. They had been separated from the word of God for 70 years. They say, give us the book. Who stood up and read the law of the Lord to the people? A priest and a scribe by the name of Ezra. He opens that book, he reads, and the people are able to see their sins, to see where they have transgressed the law of God. Moving forward in history, according to Daniel's prophecy, Greece is now going to come and conquer Persia. Now, Israel falls under Grecian control. Alexander the Great will come in. He will force the Israelites to change their language. This is why when you read chapters like Matthew chapter 1, where it says, and his name shall be Emmanuel, if you keep reading, it says, which is translated, that needed to be translated, their language was changed. So he forces, Alexander the Great forces Greek culture on the Israelites. Alexander dies. His kingdom starts to fall apart. It is divided into four parts to his four generals. The part or the general that controlled Israel was a man by the name of Ptolemy. His family controls that section. Until another portion of Alexander's empire says, listen, we're going to siege control. Again, stay with me. I know it's a lot of history. And when the Seleucids take over Israel, they say, listen, you are going to abandon all your customs. We don't want you worshiping Jehovah God. So what we're going to make you do, you're going to put up these Greek gods in your temple. They even went so far as to say, listen, you're going to burn swine on the altar of God. If you know anything about Leviticus chapter 11, you know that it's the swine, that pig, it was a restricted animal. It was a filthy beast, and to do something like that was just beyond ridiculous in Israel. Well, again, this Grecian king says, you're going to do it. Well, there was a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. He stands up with the rest of his family to revolt against this Grecian king. He has the temple cleansed. And if you did not know, that's where Hanukkah comes from. And so after the temple is cleansed, after it is rededicated to God, the men all come up with a good idea, okay? They say, listen, if you look back at our history, one thing has been certain. There has always been an outside, overruling, controlling power that comes in and tells us how we're going to do things. Let me ask you, church, how would you respond if that were us? How might you respond? How long will we allow that to go on before we say, look, enough is enough? We're tired of these outside forces coming in and telling us how we're going to worship God. You don't have to all answer at once, but I will say, listen, it wouldn't be long. We stand up and we'd say something. Listen, enough is enough. And here's how we're going to do things. Well, this is what happens with Israel. They say, listen, we need a go-between. We need somebody that's going to protect us from these government forces. We also need men who are studied in the law. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Out of that thought comes four different groups, two of which we are more familiar with, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They preserved the law of God. They made sure it was recorded correctly. But what happens over time is the Pharisees are able to maintain a better relationship with the Roman government. That's where the problem started. The better their relationship became with Rome, the further the Pharisees removed themselves from God. And then they got to this point where they were not only recording the law, but now they're adding to it. What point are you trying to make this morning, Brother Sanders? Well, their creation, it was a great idea at first. Was it not? It was a good intentions. But even good intentions sometimes can go bad, can they not? That's what happens with the Pharisees. If you were to ask a Pharisee, do you believe in the kingdom to come? What do you think their answer would be? Let's all shake our heads yes this morning. Yes. We need to understand what they believed. Do you believe in the kingdom to come? They tell you, absolutely. Yes. If you were to ask a Pharisee, do you believe in this coming Savior? Oh, yeah. They tell you, sure. Of course we do. The problem is, when they heard kingdom, their thought was restoring Israel to its former glory. This is why you find what you do in Acts chapter 1, the verses 6 there. The apostles are talking to Jesus. And remember, they would ask, would thou at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, this is after Jesus saying, listen, my kingdom's not of this world. Their mind was still on that physical kingdom. When they heard Savior, Messiah, Deliverer, their thought was, well, somebody's going to come like David. David didn't play around, did he? No, he didn't. They were thinking, well, maybe another Judas Maccabeus is going to come along and help us overthrow this Roman government that's occupying us and making us pay tribute. There's a reason you had a group in the first century called Zealots. We've talked about them before. All they cared about was restoring Israel to its former glory. Again, they had good intentions. I'll say it this way. They just simply lost their way as history progresses. And the truth is, that's what happens when man tries to innovate the law of God, does it not? When we try to innovate, when we look at it and say, it needs correction here, it needs correction there, it's going to separate us from God. Again, I say, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were not the bad guys. And I'll say this before I moved on. As I was studying this, I even asked myself, Ron, why did Jesus spend so much time addressing them? Was it because he wanted to be harsh? Sometimes we do that. See, here, this is where Jesus, look what he said to the Pharisees, and we'll look at that and try to justify that as, well, yeah, see, he had some kind of resentment in his heart against this group. No, he dealt so closely with the Pharisees because he wanted them to be saved. Those were his countrymen. Moving forward, next question. But we know what righteousness is and who the scribes and the Pharisees were. The most important question, why must our righteousness exceed theirs? For starters, I'll put it this way, heaven depends on our righteousness exceeding theirs. That's what Jesus says in the latter of verse 20. You shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. We know the kingdom that Jesus is speaking of here in Matthew 5:20 is the same kingdom that he was speaking of in Matthew 4:17. where it says he went throughout the land preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says, if your righteousness does not exceed theirs, you will not be entered in. You will not be granted entrance. We also know, according to 1 Corinthians 15:24, that the end is coming and what's going to happen to that kingdom. The Bible tells us that kingdom is going to be delivered up. So again, Jesus says, listen, heaven depends on it. Your righteousness must exceed theirs. What does he mean there by exceed? Jesus says, I want you to go further by way of degree. Now, a mistake that we make sometimes, and I've heard it put this way, don't really know how this teaching comes about. Well, in the first century, the Israelites were commanded to give 10%, so therefore if I give 11%, see, technically I am going further than the scribes and the Pharisees went. I would say that's incorrect. Some people will say, well, you know, the main problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees, and I have even heard it in the last several weeks. See, the main problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees is that they were legalists. To that, I'm going to tell you this morning, no, that is incorrect. I know that's what we've been told. Well, they were legalists. If by legalists we mean the Pharisees recognized and understood that there was a law, well, then by that same definition, we could call Jesus a legalist. Would you call Jesus that? So see, that's what happens when we try to twist certain meanings of certain terms and place them where we should not be placing them. Again, there was nothing wrong with the law. There's not one verse where Jesus says, my problem with the Pharisees is they remember, they understand that law. Jesus never said that. Jesus' main problem with the Pharisees was with their heart. That's why Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed theirs. I don't want what happened to their hearts to happen to yours. The hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, allowed them to go from preserving the law to adding to it. Take a look at Mark chapter 7 and note verses 7 through 9. Mark chapter 7, the verses are 7 through 9. Mark 7, 7 through 9. Jesus speaking, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. They love their traditions. As the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Going into verse 9, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. I ain't going to spend too much time here today. I'm going to move forward, but truth be told, if we look at some of the things that the church does universally, there are certain traditions that we hold on to that are not attached to the Word of God. We say, well, why do you do a thing? Why do you practice a thing? Well, we always did it. That's not a good reason. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. I'm not saying all tradition is bad. We just cannot hold tradition on the same standing that we hold the Word of God. Moving forward, the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees allowed them to take the wrong approach, hear me closely, to holiness. What approach did the scribes and the Pharisees take? Outside in. From the outside in is what they said to themselves. That's how we will maneuver. If we just worry about the outside, the inside will follow. As long as we do all of these things here that are revealed in the law and keep the rituals, everything will be all right. That is incorrect. Jesus says here, you must be touched on the inside. Something has to change inside of you. Now, going back to what I said a moment ago under our second point, I said there was nothing wrong with the law of Moses. It was perfect. Sometimes people wrestle with that. They say, well, the law of Moses, it was too difficult. It was too hard for them to understand or to keep. To that, I always respond, which ordinance could they not keep? Which law did God give them that was too difficult? We'd all have to shake our heads this morning. We can't name one. The only problem that the law of Moses had is that it could not offer salvation. It led to what was coming, but it could not offer salvation. And we need to understand that the law of Moses actually pointed to the inner man. That's what the Pharisees forgot. Sometimes we believe when Jesus came in, he came preaching this new message that the people had never heard before by way of the inner man being changed. No, the law of Moses always revealed the inner man being transformed, the inner man being changed. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We see it there. We see that mercy is taught in the law of Moses. Mercy was taught before Jesus spoke the words that he did in Matthew 5, 7, where he says, "They're blessed all the merciful." How does Leviticus 19:10 read? Leviticus 19:10. "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. Why? I am the Lord your God." For mercy, he says, there, have compassion on people. So then compassion is not a newfound idea, is it? The inner man has to be changed to have compassion toward others. The law taught that. Moving forward, the law of Moses taught humility. Before Jesus speaks the words that are found in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How does Proverbs 22:4 read? Let's take a look at that. Proverbs 22:4. Proverbs 22:4. The Bible reads, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." We find it throughout the law of Moses. Humble yourself. Break yourselves low. Changing the inside, again, is what it's all about. Pharisees forgot it. This is why Jesus says what he does in Matthew 23. Join me over there. Matthew 23:23. Jesus says this has to be a part of who you are. What's on the inside? Matthew 23:23. He says, "Ye pay tithe of mint and of anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith." Now pay close attention to what Jesus says in the latter of that verse. "These ought ye have to done and not leave the other undone." Sometimes we read that and we say, well, listen, they paid tithes of everything that they had, but they forgot judgment, they forgot mercy, and they forgot faith. So as long as I have judgment, mercy, and faith, it's okay if I don't do the other. No, Jesus says, I want it all. You were supposed to do both of them. It's supposed to be full. It's supposed to be complete. By changing the inside and allowing the inner man to grow, by understanding that we cannot barter for our salvation, by understanding that we are to walk in newness of life, that's how we do it. That's how we exceed theirs. I know the first time I looked at this passage of scripture, I said, man, when you think of all the good things the Pharisees did, that's a pretty long list. So then how do we exceed something like that? We're not being taught in the law from the time that we can stand, not the law of Moses anyway. So how do we do that? That's the answer. Your inner man must be changed. As I was putting this lesson together, took a deep look at the scribes and Pharisees, understood their history and how they arrived at the place that they did, I'll tell you one thought I had to myself, and that is there are similarities between what the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees were doing, and many Christians today. Now, I don't say that to offend anybody. You know, somebody be thinking, well, who are you calling a Pharisee? I'm not calling anybody a Pharisee. The point is, if we're not careful, all of us. Again, what Jesus says here in Matthew 5:20, it is for our benefit. We need to understand it's easy to fall into what the Pharisees fell into. It is easy to say all of the right things, is it not?
Okay, you don't want to answer. I'll be the first to admit it this morning. It's easy to say it. All you have to do is say it. It's easy to rehearse all the things that we have to rehearse when we're around one another. It's easy to say all the right things. Oh, I put God first. I'm doing my best to serve him. And that not be the case. That's easy, right? Not actually understand, okay, how do I put that to practice? It's easy to fall into ritualism. Just going along with the motions. Having that thought, you know what, as long as I come in, I said hey to some of the members, you know what, I sang songs, I gave my offering, I took the Lord's Supper, I'm good for this week, and now I'm out. Isn't that easy? It's too easy, right? That's what happened to the Pharisees. It's easy to fall into twisting the law of Christ. It's easy. Tell you how easy it is. Just keep reading it, and if your heart's not right, come to something you don't like. What happens when a person comes to something they don't like? Well, is that really what it says? Yes. Yes, it is. But it's easy to fall into that. Hear me closer on this next one. And it's easy to become upset when someone calls us out about the aforementioned. It's easy. Why do you think the Pharisees were so upset at Jesus? Why? For starters, again, look at all this history. We've always had these troublemakers coming in and stirring up things and telling us how we're going to do things. So when they saw Jesus, they didn't see a Messiah. They didn't see a Savior. When they saw Jesus, they said, this is a troublemaker. Comes in, stirring up all this trouble, causing all this problem. He's going to lead a rebellion, and before you know it, we're going to be back how we were before. We don't want to lose what we have. So, we're going to deal with him. Again, it's easy to be upset when our shortcomings are called out. You've heard me say this before. Matthew 23. If we could get in a time machine and go back and be present when Jesus was giving that sermon on the Pharisees, I would have been the first to get up and walk out. I told Bill that earlier this week. I said, look at what he was saying to them. All of their weaknesses, all of the things that they could hide, that no one else could see. And here he is revealing them in front of everybody. I said, just imagine what we would do. If Jesus came in our assemblies and did that today, we'd be surprised to know how quickly we'd line up with the Pharisees. If he says, hey, listen, let me tell you the truth about you and what you're struggling with. Romans 12:2, it sounds great. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Until we come across something we struggle with. Again, it's easy to get caught up in much of what the Pharisees practice. Going back to Matthew 5:20, therefore Jesus says what he does. I want your righteousness to exceed theirs. I want you to give me more than what they're giving. Jesus says, I want you to give me what's owed me. I want you to give me what you sing. We sing all to Jesus. I do what? Give it to me. Jesus says, I want your heart, not a piece of it. You give me your heart, and you watch what you are transformed into. Give me your heart, Jesus says, and you will see a change. If you give me your heart, you don't have to worry about exceeding their righteousness. Because that will happen automatically. Again, Jesus had many hard sayings, but he says what he does for our benefit. Jesus put on flesh, came to show us how mankind would be reconciled to God, what needed to be done for us to be saved. He taught mankind what the Father requires, and how we can be pleasing
in his sight. We just have to make a decision in our hearts. You hear me say this every week, right? We have to make the decision in our hearts, in our minds. If you were here today or watching via stream and you were not a Christian, know that the good news is you can become one. Jesus is the answer to that question. What must I do to be saved? Jesus is the way. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, I can remember when I was trying out here, I asked you all a question when I extended the invitation. I said, I want you to imagine with me, if you will, if there is an ark behind me, and the ark is going to heaven. You remember me asking you that? And you may not. And I said, well, who all would want to go to heaven? And you kind of were looking at me like you're looking at me right now. Just kind of, where's he going with this thing? And I said, well, listen, I'd be the first to tell you I want to go to heaven. And unfortunately, I'd want to go so bad that if you were in my way, I'd probably knock you out of my way to get on the ark. That's what I told you. That's what I do. And really, that's where we are. I want to go to heaven. So then I imagine all of us, you know, wanting to go to heaven, we run towards that ark and we'd be ready to get on. Yes, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to spend eternity with God. Well, tell us there are some requirements first, right? Hold on, wait a minute, stop. Slow down. There are some conditions that you must meet first. And of course, us wanting to go to heaven, we'd say whatever you ask. Whatever it is that you'd have to do. Oh, what did he tell us? You have to hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17, the Bible tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith should always rest on the foundation of God's word. Not our thoughts, not creeds of man, not opinions, because we all have opinions. Going forward, people say, listen, you have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. John 8:24, Jesus says there, except ye believe that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. That is the worst thing that can happen to any one of us, is to die in a lost state, to die in our sins. Say, listen, you have to come to repentance. I can recall having a conversation with a good sister. She said, you know, in all my years, I go over these steps and these plans of salvation, and here's where the problem usually is. People don't have a problem hearing the word. People don't have a problem believing. People don't have a problem confessing the name of Jesus. They don't even have a problem getting out of that water. Not as much as we think they do. But when you start talking about repentance, you see, you got to change the inner man. You got to change the heart. She said, that's when things take a turn. But all mankind everywhere must come to repentance. When Paul was revealed in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, the words of Paul. At times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You have to change your heart, he says. Something has to be different. You have to turn away from being a servant of sin. Submit yourself to being a servant of God. We'd be told we have to confess Christ, Romans 10:10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We'd be told that we have to join ourselves to the watery grave of baptism. Mark 16:16, the Bible reads there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. To coming out of that watery grave of baptism, we are made new creatures in Christ and we're called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10. It could be the case that you were here this morning. You say, listen, I have taken all of those steps. But, you know, you say to yourself, listen, maybe I have, my steps are more so aligned with the scribes and the Pharisees than they are the steps of Jesus. Well, I'd say, listen, today is the day to change that. You know, I was talking to Ashley about this. I said, you know, it's hard to look at it this way, but this is the way we need to look at it. You ask a person, why do you serve God? Why do you do the things that you do? If that answer is because I don't want to go to hell, I told you that's the wrong answer. That answer should always be, my mind is renewed and I love my Father. It should always be done
that motivating factor. James tells us in James 4:14, what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away? If you were here this morning, you need to respond in any way. Why don't you come as we all together stand here?
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way, telling the world that Jesus saved today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. List to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way. Wanderers, come home, oh, hasten to obey, for I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Onward I go, rejoicing in his love. I'm in the glory land way. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way.
Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy, righteous, and divine name. Father, we recognize you as the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. We are thankful for who you are and who you have been to us. We are thankful for this day that you have given us, one that was not promised, one that allowed us to gather together as your children, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We cannot thank you enough for your scheme of redemption, for Jesus' matchless sacrifice, the spiritual blessings that that provided. It is a great privilege to be able to carry our burdens and cares and anxieties of this life and place them at your feet. And at this time, we just want to lift up our sister Trinica in prayer. Father, she comes forward recognizing some inconsistencies in life. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we all will come across them. We all come across inconsistent parts in our life, Heavenly Father, things that are easier to say, more so difficult to practice. And Father, we just ask you to be with her. Just so thankful for her heart and our willingness to recognize those places of inconsistency in life. We pray that as brothers and sisters that we can be a source of encouragement. That's what we're here for, to help one another make it to heaven. Again, we are thankful for you and all that you do. We pray that as we depart from this worship assembly, that we make it to our homes safely. If it be your will, that we make it back here at the next appointed time. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we offer this prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Oh, I want to tell you this too. Thank you.
I got a list. I'm coming over my list. Yeah. A manuscript.
You know, I was waiting for you to come with your volumes.
I was waiting for, I said, Joe gonna come, Joe gonna come, Joe gonna
come. He always crying. But he was crying when I said good morning.
I was just going to say, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here.
Yeah.
It's nice to hear from you.